All right, well, we have begun walking through the Psalms, and we're in Psalm chapter 5 tonight. We're going to read through Psalm chapter 5, and then we'll dive into what we can learn about God through that text. Verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O Lord, by their own devices. Let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. Let's pray, and then we'll continue. Lord, thank you for another opportunity tonight to look into your word, and thank you for what your word reveals about you. And Lord, we thank you that we can pray in the morning, that we can pray with expectation, and that we can, based upon your character, be confident in who you are and your intentions toward us. Thank you for loving us so much to send your only son to die for us. And thank you for this time of year that we can celebrate his incarnation into our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, Psalm chapter 5. Last time, Psalm chapter 4 was an evening psalm that would generally be prayed or sung in the evening time. This was a morning psalm. So last time it was on stringed instruments that the psalm was to be played when it was sung as a group, and this time it's with a flute. So it's interesting that there's different instruments that go with different psalms. And you know, I was wondering today what it would have sounded like to worship in Israel. What it would have been like. Because there were dedicated musicians and singers specifically, their whole job, their whole existence, their whole career was to lead worship in Israel. So I'm imagining, if that's your career, they were probably pretty good. I mean, they were probably some excellent singers and some excellent musicians. And, you know, sometimes we think, you know, we've got the corner market on musical ability and vocal ability, but you know, I can imagine it was something. I imagine it was pretty awesome. So to begin with, we see some different characteristics of God in the Psalm of David to God, based on David's interactions with those around him. He has some expectations of God. The first is that our God is attentive. That God is not just, and there's this idea that's going around that God created the heavens and the earth,
and then just kind of let it wander off and do what it was going to do. Like you would start a top spinning and just kind of watch it wobble around, wonder where it's going to land. But that's not God's involvement with his world. The world that God created was specifically engineered for his glory, and he has had an invested interest in all the events of mankind. God is not unconcerned with the affairs of men. So that's what David begins by saying is, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. And the King James translates that word groaning, meditations. But it has the idea of a low sighing. The idea of thoughtfulness. So David is here asking God to listen to his musings, his thoughts, the things that he's just kind of anxious about, the things that he's concerned about, the things that he's hopeful of, the things that he's expecting. And all of those things are things that David is expecting of God because he understands that God is attentive to our needs, our requests. Verse 2, heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. So God is acknowledging his position. David is acknowledging his position in God's kingdom. He addresses God as King. Now, isn't it interesting that King David is addressing God as King? David understands his position. David's not trying to think more of himself than he ought to think. He's trying to put himself in the proper position as he prays, recognizing that God is the only one who is worthy of praying to. For to you I pray, as opposed to all of the false and or demonic gods of the heathens. He is praying to God as his King, expecting that he's going to hear from God. Secondly, our God is authentic. He's attentive to our needs. But isn't it good to know that God is not going to be this way one day and that way the other day? And he is going to prioritize and reward and be interested in the things that are good. David says, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. Can you imagine the kind of world we would live in if the creator of the universe thought it was funny to just slap some people around? Thought it was just kind of a giggle to drop a boulder on somebody every once in a while?
That's not good.
No, that is not our God. He is not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with him. So we serve an authentic God. He is the epitome of good. No evil dwells with him. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. So that brings up an interesting question there at the end of verse 5. Why does it say that God hates the people who do iniquity? Because we've always heard, hate the sin, not the sinner. But it's saying, David is saying, you hate all who do iniquity.
I think it lost something in the translation.
Well, I think it's fairly accurate in the translation, but if you think about the opposite of love, 1 John tells us that God is love. So if God is separated from those who do iniquity, that means love is removed. So what's left? God is drawing every nation, every person to himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So God is loving the world through the gift of his Son. Even in the Old Testament, he was preemptively loving the world through giving and revealing himself to the Israelites as a signpost to come to God in relationship with him. Well, those who do iniquity have removed themselves from fellowship with God. So God has an open door policy with the world. Whosoever will may come. But if you refuse that invitation, you place yourself in the judgment of God, which is what David is referring to here.
I think it's what some people don't understand, that our God is the most inclusive God that there is. All they see is who gets excluded.
Absolutely. Every denomination that's outside of Christianity, every religion, is a prescription for how mankind can claw their way to God and get his attention and maybe get some favor wrung out of him by doing this and making that sacrifice and making that provision. But Christianity doesn't say that mankind has to claw their way to God. Christianity says that God came to man. And all you have to do is accept what God sent to mankind. So to reject God's provision of fellowship with himself is to place yourself in the judgment, quote-unquote, hatred of God. So God does not hate people. God is all-loving and inclusive, but you can't make up your own way to come to God. We want to say that we can have our way of pleasing God, which is actually the definition of religion. Religion is man's ideas of God's expectations, and we get that all upside down and backwards and sideways all the time. But the point of religion is trying to get a hold of God and make him do what you want, whereas Christianity offers a relationship where by what Christ has provided, we can have fellowship with God. We can have a relationship with God. Not just a quid pro quo, I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. And that's kind of most people's approach to God. Everything's fine. God, you take care of your stuff, I'll take care of my stuff. Oh, wait, God, I just got in a car accident. I could really use some help right now. If you do help me out, I'll be glad to give a little extra in the offering plate. I'll go to church for a week or so. But, you know, I remember the story about a guy who was his ship capsized off the coast, and he started praying in earnest, Lord, help me, help me, help me. I will give you everything I own. And he started swimming. And he got a little bit closer to the shore and said, Lord, Lord, help me, help me. If you save me, if you get me all the way, I'll give you 90% of what I own. And wouldn't you know, by the time he got to shore, the percentage had dropped drastically from the way it was way out in the deep end. And I think that's the way a lot of people deal with God, is God is convenient when they're in trouble. They're not interested in a relationship with God. They just want the benefits of having a
supernatural bellhop. Saying, ding, 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 Lord, I would like to have a hot fudge sundae and with some sprinkles. And if you do that, I'll be glad to, you know, give you a little something on the side. But don't ask for everything. So moving on, we also see in this psalm that God is active in his interactions with mankind. Like we said before, God has not just set the world spinning and then walked off and check on it every once in a while. God is intimately involved in his creation. Verse 6, you destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. God is involved in the affairs of men. And not always do we get to see God's judgment worked out in our lifetime. But we do know that God is very just and keeps very good records. No one has ever gotten away with anything ever. God is going to repay. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So we don't have to see God's judgment in our lifetime, knowing that God is going to balance the scales of judgment in his time. It's just kind of fun when we do get to see that. We like to see God just kind of, a lot of that is just the natural consequences of sin catch up with people. I mean, you can't continually lie and steal and cheat and good things come to you. That's going to catch up with you after a while. Oh, what a release that is to recognize that we don't have to balance the scales of justice. Now, that's hard when we are the one who have been unjustly treated, because we want to make that right. And even in the world system, we can see things that are wrong, and many of us have that savior mentality, that sheepdog mentality of I want to go and protect the helpless and defend the... And that's not bad, but to protect the helpless by meting out justice on the perpetrators of evil is taking God's job. God has a special place for those who reject him and do evil. You destroy those who speak falsehood. Verse 12, for it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. So God is in charge of judging the unjust and rewarding the faithful. God blesses the righteous man and surrounds him with favor as with a shield. It's a beautiful thought to know that God is involved, he's active in my life, as well as in the surrounding situations that I find myself in. Finally, and I think this is most encouraging, God is accessible. He is not aloof, he is not have his back turned to us, waiting on us to yell loud enough or pound hard enough. He's accessible. He's available. Verse 7 and 8. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. And I love the way David understands how to come into the presence of God. It's not because David is so good and David has done all the right things and David has all things figured out and God really loves David more than he loves everybody else. No, it is by God's abundant loving kindness is the only way that David knows he is able to have access to the Heavenly Father. So it's not David and his workings that get him into the presence of God. It's God's loving kindness that does that. Verse 8, O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. So David is very aware that it's God's abundant loving kindness that allows him access into God's presence. And it is in God's righteousness that he wants to be led. Not David's righteousness. He wants to be led in God's righteousness. And the most important thing David prays is, Lord, make your way straight before me, not my way. We so often ask God to bless our ways. Lord, I have got this all figured out. I've been thinking about it. And I really think that this is the right way, the path that I should go. And if you'll just make that path straight, we'll be good. And then God doesn't do it.
It's best that he does
it. Amen. Well, why didn't God bless my path? Because God was busy blessing his path that was going this way. So we have to be careful that we are not so involved in our own plans and our own thinking we're right that we're not praying like David prayed. Lord, lead me in your righteousness. Because I've got a whole bunch of people that want to see me stumble. Lord, make your way straight before me. Not my way. Not my will, but yours. But I love Psalm 5. I think it is a beautiful way to start the day, to acknowledge that God is, attentive, active, authentic, and accessible. God is wanting to be involved in our lives. And when we recognize that it's his righteousness that allows all this to happen and not our righteousness, it takes all the pressure off of us. We don't have to be good enough.
And David is such a beautiful picture of all of that. In the relationship he had with God, he still reached up.
Yeah.
But God didn't throw it to the world and say, I'm done with you.
No.
But he went to God.
And to think the same person who wrote this did all of those horrible, awful, no good, very bad things that really think, man, how did that happen? And I think the prayer, but for the grace of God go I am just as capable of any of the most heinous sins and activities in the world as anybody else is, except by the grace of God. So when we start depending on ourselves, we're capable of anything. It's when we depend upon God that we have the ability to do what's right. All right, well, anything else you would add to our discussion this evening?
No.